ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم عبد الله ورسوله أرسله ربه بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. يقول الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم وأصدق القائلين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. I bear witness that there is none worthy of our worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, is the seal of the prophets and the final messenger to all of humanity. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there is none to misguide, and whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves astray, there is none to guide aright. تكلمنا في الخطبة الماضية عن دعوة المسلمين وذكرنا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان حكيما في دعوته إلى المسلمين عندما كان يصحح أخطاء الناس أو يدعوهم من باب النصيحة بالحسنى والموعظة الحسنة فكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يلتمس الحكمة في ذلك باختيار الوقت المناسب كما كان عبد الله بن مسعود كما يقول في صحيح البخاري كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخولنا بالموعظة في الأيام كراهية السآمة علينا أو كراهة السآمة علينا وكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يختار الوقت المناسب والألفاظ المناسبة والأسلوب الحسن حتى أن الناس يتقبلون منه النصح ونكمل الخطبة اليوم إن شاء الله فنتكلم عن اللطافة في التعامل مع الناس عند نصحهم وكذلك تقديم المدح على الذم عند النصح والتركيز على الخطأ وليس على الشخص وعدم التركيز على العقوبة فقط بل لابد من ذكر الثواب عند الالتزام والعقوبة عند عدم الالتزام. So in the last khutbah we spoke about da'wah to Muslims and we said that the Prophet ﷺ whenever he gave da'wah or nasiha or corrected someone when they made a mistake the Prophet ﷺ utilized hikmah and we said that hikmah basically means to say the right thing to the right person at the right time in the right way. So why do we give nasiha to our brothers and sisters? Because in the hadith I mentioned last time, Yazid al-Qasri, the Prophet ﷺ asked him, أتحب الجنة؟ قال نعم يا رسول الله. قال فأحب لأخيك ما تحب لنفسك. The Prophet ﷺ asked him, do you love Jannah? Do you want to go to Jannah? He said, ya Rasulullah, of course. So the Prophet ﷺ said, then love for others what you love for yourself. Which means, you love for everyone to go to Jannah with you. So this is our intention. When you make da'wah to someone, your intention is not to score a point. Your intention is not to offend them or make them look bad. Your intention is to help them go to Jannah with you. If this is your intention, you will be successful. And Allah will make it easy for you and you will be able to touch their hearts. If this is the intention. But if your plan is to offend people, and to make them look miserable, and so on and so forth, they will not listen to you. Because usually people don't accept nasiha when they are offended or when they are looked down upon. So when you give nasiha to someone, you don't give it to them like a teacher is correcting a student, but give them nasiha in a friendly way, like a friend-to-friend thing. And in this case, people will accept from you, inshallah. The first point for today is latafa. Latafa is compassion and kindness when you correct someone. العلماء يقولوا لما أرسل الله سبحانه وتعالى موسى وهارون عليهما السلام إلى فرعون وكلكم يعرفون من هو فرعون هو قال أنا ربكم الأعلى وقال ما علمت لكم من إله غيري ومع ذلك لما أرسلهم الله سبحانه وتعالى لدعوة فرعون قال فقولا له قولا لينا. يعني هذا شأن الله سبحانه وتعالى مع من قال أنا ربكم الأعلى، فكيف شأنك أنت مع من قال سبحان ربي الأعلى؟ لابد أن يكون في لطافة وفي رحمة في التعامل. So the scholars say regards compassion and kindness when you correct a Muslim, whether they are doing something haram they are not supposed to do, like drinking, doing drugs or something, or they are doing something or they are not doing something they are supposed to do, like they don't pray, for example. Oftentimes, I mean people, some people in Ramadan, they fast, but they don't pray. So how do you correct them? The ulama say you have to have compassion and mercy when you correct them. And they say, look at the example in Surah Taha, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam to give da'wah to Fir'aun, the tyrant of his time. And he said, I'm your Lord, the Most High. But still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, when you go make da'wah to him, قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak kindly and in a compassionate way to him. Maybe he will remember Allah, or he will be in awe of the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be kind and be compassionate towards him. So the ulama say, this is Allah's attitude towards someone who said, I'm your Lord, the Most High. So what's your attitude towards someone who said, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, glory be to my Lord, the Most High, another Muslim? Of course you have to be more compassionate and more kind. And subhanAllah, wallahi, when you speak to people in a caring way, and you try to touch their hearts, and you speak to them with kindness, you speak to them privately, not humiliate them in front of one. I know, as I said last time, Ramadan is coming, and yes, we get excited, enthusiastic before the beginning of the month. We make da'wah to people sometimes, and if they are 1 mile away from Islam, we kick them like 15 miles away. Because our approach, our attitude is not the best one. You look at the example of Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Tustari. So, they say in his story, and the story is mentioned in like Kitab al-Tawabin ibn Qudam. They say that Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Tustari was traveling one time, and he had some money with him and some food, and he was traveling with a caravan. كان مسافر مع قافلة. So the chores, the tugs, the hearses, the thieves, they busted them on the way. It's like traveling on 407, and I call it highway robbery, because they steal your money on broad daylight. So he was traveling with the caravan, and they took his money, they took him with the money and the food, and they took him to the king of the thieves. So Sahl ibn Sa'd, he was a scholar, and he realized that everyone was eating from the stolen food except for the king of the thieves, Rais al-Isar, was not eating with them. He said, okay. So he said to him, why are you not eating with them? Because everyone is eating the stolen food, why are you not eating with them? He said, Alhamdulillah, today is Monday and I'm fasting. So Sahl ibn Sa'd, his head was about to explode. How come you're a thief and you're fasting? But he didn't say anything, he just smiled and he said, you know, may Allah give you hidayah. He didn't, you know, dwell on it or criticize him or offend him or anything. So the man said, I know you are surprised. I closed all the doors between me and Allah. I don't pray, I don't do hajj, I don't give zakah, I'm a thief, a chore, nothing to be, you know, proud of. But may it be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower his mercy through this small door of fasting on Mondays, and he will open all the doors for me. فَأَقُولْ سَهْلِ ibn Sa'd. Sahl ibn Sa'd, the narrator of the story, he said, wallahi, 3 years later, I was in Mecca doing tawaf, and I came across this guy, and he was making tawaf. And I said, subhanAllah, what happened to you? He said, wallahi, when I left this small door open between me and Allah, I closed all other doors, but I left the small doors open between me and Allah. Allah showered his mercy on me through this one door and opened all the doors for me. Now I'm not a thief anymore. I pray on time, I do hajj, and I'm not, alhamdulillah, I'm not stealing or doing anything. So if you see someone who closed all the doors between themselves and Allah, they just left one small door, please don't try to close that door. And if you see someone, for example, in Ramadan, who is fasting but not praying, or for example, they pray but they have money and they're not giving zakat, Don't tell them Allah will not accept your fasting. Stop praying. Don't do that, please. Right? Tell them, may Allah accept your fasting, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you to pray. I think this will open their hearts, because they will be afraid that they will be losing the reward of their fasting. They learn hasanat the hard way by fasting 17 hours, and they lose the reward for not praying 5 minutes for every salah the easy way. Try to reason it with them this way, and inshallah they will accept from you. The other example is doing da'wah with hikmah, وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. The story of Al-Qa'nabi. It's one of the most stories that I've come across, and it is also mentioned in Kitab Al-Tawabil ibn Qudam. It's a beautiful story. Al-Qa'nabi is a very popular person in Islamic tradition that most people have never heard of his name, Al-Qa'nabi. Remember this name. So Al-Qa'nabi basically was in Baghdad, in Iraq, 1300 years ago. When he was young, يعني كان لعوبا, يعني he used to drink, he used to gamble. So one day he was sitting in front of his house and he was drinking. He had the bottle of wine in one hand and he had a knife in the other hand. And he was dressing in bright red color, like his clothes, and that was like the uniform for troublemakers at the time. Bright red color. So he was sitting in front of his house and he saw a mawkib, a procession, a group of people, like hundreds of people, are walking behind one man on the back of his donkey. And he said, what's wrong with these people? If this man is so important, he will give himself a camel or a horse, not a donkey. The people were taking the donkey by the robe, walking in front, in the back. So he said, what is he doing? Like, what is his business? People are walking behind him and it seems like he's a poor guy. Why are they walking behind him? So he walked up to this man on the donkey with a bottle of wine in one hand and the knife in the other and this bright red uniform. And he said, who is this guy? Who is this guy? So the people said, get out of here. They said, no, tell me, why is this person so important? Everyone is walking behind his donkey. They said, you don't know Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj? This is the biggest scholar of hadith in the whole of Iraq. You don't know him? This is like when you go to Barcelona and you say, who Messi is? Or you go to Real Madrid and say, who Ronaldo is? Like, come on, man. This person is so important, right? Very popular. So they said, Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, what is his job? What does he do? They say, a scholar of hadith. He tells a hadith from Rasulullah. He said, can you tell me one hadith, you man? The man on the donkey, can you tell me one hadith? The people said, what's wrong with you? Like, get out of here, man. People travel thousands of miles to learn from this man, and you're coming in this condition with your uniform and the bottle of wine and the knife. You want to learn from him like this? Get out of here. He said, wallahi. And he was intoxicated or something. He said, wallahi, if he doesn't tell me one hadith from Rasulullah, I'm going to stab him to death. So the man on the donkey, Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, was shocked. So he said, you know what, I have to tell him one hadith. It's, you know, to protect my life. And subhanAllah, sometimes the bravest thing you can do sometimes is to be a coward, not to do anything. And those who are married, they know that the most eloquent thing you can say sometimes is to be quiet. You know? It's a survival technique, they call it, right? So I said, khalas, wallah, I'm going to tell you a hadith. And he told him this hadith, حَدَّثَنَا فُلَان عَن فُلَان عَن فُلَان عَن أَبِي مَسْعُودٍ الْبَدْرِي صحابي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِ فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتْ خلاص. So the man on the donkey, Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, told him, okay, I'm going to tell you one hadith that just to save my life, and khalas, may Allah guide you. He said, this narrator told us through this narrator, through Abi Mas'ud al-Badri, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, that Rasulullah ﷺ said, and he gave him a hadith, and he said, if you don't have a sense of shame, then do whatever you want. It's a hadith in Bukhari. So, and he left. So the man left to his house, Al-Qa'nabi, Then he started to think after the man on the donkey left with everyone. He couldn't see them anymore. Then he started to think, what did this man say? Is he saying that I have no haya from Allah or from the people? Did he mean me? What is this? I have no haya. Then he broke the bottle of wine. He went inside, broke all the bottles of wine. And when his mother came, he told us, when my friends come to drink with me, tell them I quit drinking, I'm not drinking anymore. He left Iraq. He went to Medina to study with Malik ibn Anas, the scholar of hadith. And this man, Al-Qa'nabi, you know, if I tell you some of his students, you would be shocked. Al-Bukhari and Muslim were two of his students. This man was changed completely because he came across someone who gave him nasiha in a subtle way. He didn't say, get out of here, you fasid zindir, you know, jahannam wa bi'sa al-qarar. He didn't say that. So he gave him nasiha in a good way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed that man's life because of a sincere advice. So remember this name, Al-Qa'nabi. If you read the introduction to Bukhari and Muslim, both of them mention Al-Qa'nabi as one of their major teachers. The other point that we should keep in mind when we do ta'awun to people, and wallahi, this is very important. There is a book, it's called How to Change People's Lives and How to Touch Their Hearts by Dale Carnegie. It's a very popular book. He said, he gave about 7-8 techniques. If you want to touch people's hearts and influence them and change your lives, you have to use one of those 7 techniques or 8 techniques. And he said, one of them, and subhanAllah, I listened to this audio book many years ago, and every time he mentioned one of the techniques, one of the 7-8 techniques, this reminded me of authentic ahadith from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I said, this man must I have read the Sunnah or something? Every single one of them is supported by evidence either from the Quran or the Sunnah. I said, subhanAllah, this is something, man. And I later realized, I read somewhere, that Dale Carnegie was trying to influence people and touch their hearts and to help you live a positive life. And I tried to make the comparison between his teachings and Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I realized that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very successful. And this man, Dale Carnegie, close to the end of his life, he was so stressed out, according to some narrations, he killed himself, he committed suicide. So I said that the teachings of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are more profound. So one of his techniques in his book, he said, if you want to correct someone, because we know people don't like to be corrected, this is the fact, people don't like to be corrected. Even if you are telling them something that is good for them, to improve their condition, or to live a better life, they don't want to listen to you because people feel like you're scratching their dignity, no matter how you use your words carefully. So you need to be extra careful when you correct people. So he said, when you correct someone, give them nasiha. Whether it's your employee, your boss, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, say something positive first, then correct them. Wallahi, they will listen to you. There is a proof. In Bukhari, يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, he's talking about Abdullah ibn Umar. He was a young man, 16, 17, in that neighborhood. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم knew that Abdullah ibn Umar, as a young man, he used to pray the 5 daily namaz, the 5 daily prayers, but he didn't pray at night. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, نعم الرجل عبدالله. Abdullah ibn Umar is a great man, he's a very good man. لو كان يقوم من الليل. He's a very good man, but I wish he could pray at night. This will make him excellent. So the Prophet ﷺ said something positive first, then he corrected him. فَيَقُولُ سَالِمْ رَوِ الْحَدِيثِ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا كَانَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يَنَامُ بَعْدَهَا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So the narrator of the hadith, Salim, he said, wallahi, after the Prophet ﷺ corrected Abdullah ibn Umar in this very positive way, Abdullah ibn Umar used to sleep very little at night after he heard this, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam corrected him in a very good and positive way. Another example, يعني مرة Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas passed by a group of people and they made like a circle around a man called Zazan. His job was a clown, Bahlawan, تمام, بلياتشو. So he was standing in the middle of the road, jumping and singing and doing tricks and stuff. I got ants in my pants, I can't sit down. He was saying something like this, you know? And the people were jumping around him. So when Abdullah ibn Abbas passed by, when the people saw him, they said, oh, you know, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and they ran away. But Zazan stood there because he didn't know Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he didn't run away. فَجَاءَهُ وَقَالْ وَاللَّهِ نِعْمَ الصَّوْتِ لَوْ كَانَ بِتِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. Wallahi, he said, you got a beautiful voice, man. You got a fantastic voice. If only you can use it to read Qur'an, this will make it excellent. So he said something positive first. And they say the man was changed and he became a reciter of the Qur'an, because he corrected him in a good way. I try to do the same thing when people come to me for tajweed, for example, and I listen to them. They join the halakha or something, and the man is in his 50s. And some of them come from the Arab background. So this is their language, right? So if someone is not Arab, they have, you know, some excuse. This is not their native tongue. But when someone comes to me, they speak Arabic, and they say, إِهْدُونَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, like, the tajweed is totally messed up in the basement. So now we have two scenarios here. If I tell them, yeah, you have one foot in the grave, you come from an Arab country, you can't read with tajweed, get out of here, you know, what's wrong with you? I offend them in front of everyone, they will never come again. I know for a fact, for sure, they will never show up again. But if you tell them, mashallah, first of all, you got a long breath, it's a good thing. So I assume you don't smoke. And number two, you got a very beautiful voice, mashallah, vocal cords, excellent, mashallah. If you perfect your tajweed, if you learn the rules of tajweed, like mudud, tafkhim, tarqiq, this, that, even Abdul Basit Abdul Samad will be jealous of you in his grave, rahimahullah. This will give them great encouragement. Wallahi, they will come back. Ah, oh, the Shaykh said something positive about me. I have to go back. You do the same thing with your wife. If she cooks biryani or something, I love biryani. So, you know, if she cooks something and she didn't put enough salt, if you say, oh, what is this junk? You don't know how to cook, I told you 1,000 times, talk. She's not gonna, you know. But if you say, wallahi, beautiful cooking. Yeah, kids, say takbir. Your mom makes beautiful biryani, mashallah. May Allah reward you and give you jannah. If you please put some more salt, I'll be happy. I'll love it even more. She'll bring the bag of salt. She's gonna put the whole thing, right? They say, when you say something positive about someone before you correct them, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for listening attentively to my khutbah. If I can please ask you kindly to move forward, because people are waiting there. See, it works like magic all the time. I just performed this trick on you. Everyone listen, alhamdulillah. Say something positive, you correct someone. Jazakallah. They say when you say something positive about someone, they correct them. This is like a doctor who is operating on someone. So what do they do first? They give you the anesthesia, the injection. Like if you go to the doctor and they come with their drill, shamur, to take out your tooth. If they are not using anesthesia, you will run away, you will jump in the ocean, you will move back to Egypt, you know? But if they use anesthesia, they numb you so you don't feel the pain, they will come and they will sit there like nothing is going on. Right? Same thing, they do anesthesia, open heart surgery. So you're sitting there, they open your heart, they are operating on you, and you don't feel anything. Same thing when you say something positive to someone, you disarm them. But when you start attacking, they feel, you put them on the defensive, they will not listen to you. If you attack them, you do this, what's wrong with you? Jahannam wa bisa qarar, bid'ah, this, that. You put them on the defensive. And when you are correcting them, giving them nasiha, they're not listening to your approach, they're not listening to what you are saying, they, in their mind, they are preparing an argument for you to defend themselves. And this is why you will never win them over or correct them. So make sure, inshallah, when you give nasiha to someone, you give it to them with hikmah and good preaching. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the best in this life and the best in the life to come, and give us hikmah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. الحمد لله رب العالمين واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله ارسله ربه رحمه للعالمين. So inshallah in the last couple of minutes in the life of this khutbah I'll share two more techniques that I mentioned passingly in the past, but I'll give a couple of examples. Technique number three, when you give nasiha to someone, focus on the action, not the person. Focus your attack on the action, but not the person. Because as I said, when people feel attacked, they try to defend and they will not listen to you. So if someone did something wrong, they did something, so don't say, what's wrong with you? Say, I wish this thing that you made could be done in this way. When you focus on the act and not the person, they will listen to you. Say, for example, your dad is a smoker. If you go to him and say, this is haram, this is jahannam, this, that, that, they will feel offended and they will not listen to you. But if you say, dad, I love you, but I think smoking is not good for you because it has these effects, they feel like you care about them and they will listen to you. There's this story of Abu Darda. And he passed by some people and they were cussing at someone and they were pushing him around. He said, oh, what's going on? Why are you pushing him around? Why are you cussing at him? They said he did something terrible. He said, أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ وَقَعَ فِي بِئْرٍ أَكُنْتُمْ تُخْرِجِينَهُ. He said, if, let's assume that this brother fell in a well. He was about to die. So what do? Do you keep him inside the well and you cuss at him, you push him, or you throw stuff on him? Or you take him out, then correct him? They said, no, of course, we'll save his life, take him out, then we'll try to give him nasiha. He said, do the same thing. قَالُوا أَفَلَا نَكْرَهُ أَفَلَا نُبْغَضُ. Should we not hate him? He said, no, don't hate him. Hate his bad behavior, his bad action. But he is your brother. Don't hate your brother. Focus all your criticism on the action itself. So the man started to cry and he made tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last thing I want to say, in the last 40 minutes, last 40 seconds, is when you give da'wah to people, we know in Islam there is thawab wa iqab. There is reward and punishment. The stick and the carrot. You need to talk to them. If they are not praying, yes, you can talk about the punishment, you know, but you can also talk about the reward for those who perform namaz. Keep the balance between the reward and the punishment. Because some of us, when they talk to people or when they listen to khatib or stuff, every time they talk about jahannam, jahannam, jahannam. No salah, jahannam. No fasting, jahannam. They are late for paying zakah or hajj, jahannam. Biryani, jahannam. Everything is jahannam. So people get tired. And these khatibs or those who give da'wah and they always talk about jahannam like they pretend that Jannah doesn't even exist, paradise, and they focus on Jahannam, everything in Jahannam. You listen to their khutbah, you feel like, alhamdulillah, everyone is going to Jahannam, Jannah will be empty. They give you this impression. And mashallah, they dwell on Jahannam. I attended some of those khutbahs back home, they speak for 1 hour. They speak Jahannam, Jahannam, they describe every corner in Jahannam, the food, the fire, the heat, everything. With details, very professionally, very beautifully, they make you feel like they were born and raised there. Like they know every inch in Jahannam. Yes, whenever the Quran, and this is something that is very striking about the Quran, every single time the Quran talks about Jahannam, either before or after, it talks about Jannah. Always like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights both. And He gives you both options. If you do the right thing, paradise, Jannah. If you don't do it the right way, Jahannam, punishment. So we have to keep the balance and remind people of the reward and the punishment, because sometimes the reward will work for someone and open their hearts, and sometimes the punishment will open their hearts. So different options work for different people, but make sure we keep the balance, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us hikmah and give us the best in this life and the best in the life to come. And give us sincerity in da'wah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide all brothers and sisters to the sirat al-mustaqim. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yubalighana Ramadan. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Allahumma wafiqna lis-salati wal-qiyami wa qira'ati al-Qur'an ya rabbal alameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa aqimis salat.